Our brother Paul Southgate is due shortly to speak to us on the subject, Baruch, Minister to the Prophets. He's asked that we read together from the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 36. Chapter 36. Well, we look to our brother Paul Southgate to speak to us on the subject, Baruch, Minister to the Prophets.
Good evening, dear brothers and sisters. We actually know very little about the man Baruch himself. We read that he was the son of Neriah, and that he had a brother called Seraiah, as recorded in the 51st chapter of this prophecy of Jeremiah. Baruch's brother held a position as an officer under King Zedekiah, and this would seem to indicate that Baruch came from a noble family, one with high connections and was well known within the ruling circle of Judah. From what we have read today about how Baruch acted as Jeremiah's scribe, he must have trained as a scribe of the law. And it would seem likely that this is how Baruch knew Jeremiah. We remember how that Jeremiah came from a priestly family who lived in the town of Anathoth. And it could be that Baruch came from the same place and had known Jeremiah since they were both children, as the professions of priest and scribe are obviously closely linked. Indeed, there is also considerable evidence that Baruch was a distant relative of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's father Hilkiah and Baruch's grandfather Maaseiah seem to have been brothers, and this would have made Baruch second cousin to Jeremiah. But we can't be sure of the exact relationship because the records in scriptures often miss out a generation when describing the descent from father to son. But one thing seems certain about Baruch. Like Jeremiah, he was determined to hold on to the true worship of God at a time in Judah when the vast majority of the people had turned their back on God's commandments and broken his laws and worshipped, if at all, in a way that they saw fit. So let us very briefly set the historical context for the life of Baruch. As we all know too well, God's people soon fell away from the true worship of the Lord. There were a few bright spots, such as the reigns of Hezekiah and Josiah, but in the main it was a spiritually downhill slope. By the time Jeremiah started prophesying, Josiah was on the throne. He was a good king and reinstituted the proper temple worship and the Passover. But his enthusiasm was not shared by many of his people. And as soon as he was killed in battle and his wicked son Jehoahaz took the throne, Judah once again declined sharply, morally and spiritually. The 10 tribes of Israel to the north had already gone into exile by this stage, and Jeremiah warned the people of Judah that the same would happen to them unless they repented of their wickedness and idolatry and returned to worship God. But little attention was paid to Jeremiah's warnings, and God sent the Babylonians against Judah during Jehoiakim's reign. Many people were taken to Babylon as prisoners, but eventually Zedekiah was installed as a puppet king, answerable to the Babylonians. But even this warning did not have any effect on the people of Judah. They continued in their evil way, eventually rebelling against Babylon. This caused the Babylonians to besiege Jerusalem and resulted in the complete destruction of the city and the exile of the vast majority of Judah's inhabitants. But during these turbulent times, Baruch and Jeremiah kept faithful to God. Just imagine how it would have felt to have been despised and ridiculed by all those around them. As we said, Baruch most likely came from a noble family, and his prospects would have been good in this life. But by deciding to serve God and help Jeremiah, he gave up all his advantages, a good education, a comfortable life, well-connected friends and family. Baruch knew what was right, and he did it, never minding the consequences. And so here straight away is a lesson for us. Do we always make sure that we are serving God correctly, whatever the consequences? Or do we try to blend into whatever company or situation we are in, to ensure that we are accepted by those in the world and have their respect. But if we determine to follow Christ, we will often find that we cannot fit in with our contemporaries, that there is a clash of interests, a conflict of conscience, and we must make no attempt to do so, to fit in, that is, even though, like Barak, it may cost us. Now, we first hear of Barak in the record in this chapter 36 that we've read with our brother Alec. Now, I'm sure most of us know that the book of Jeremiah is not presented to us in chronological order. So although Barak appears in chapter 32, the events described in that chapter happened much later, and we will look at them presently. But in this chapter 36, we are introduced to Barak, busy writing down all Jeremiah's prophecies to date. It was the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, and the spiritual state of Judah was rapidly deteriorating. Jeremiah had recently warned the people to turn away from idolatry and predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and 70 years' captivity, as recorded in Jeremiah 25. The people had not heeded these warnings, so God instructed Jeremiah to put in writing on a scroll a summary of all he had prophesied. Verse 2 of chapter 36, "Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day." The aim of this was to get the people, when they heard the true magnitude of God's threatened judgments, get them to repent. Jeremiah therefore dictated to Barak, his faithful scribe, all the words he had heard from God, as described in verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote on the scroll of the book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. When Barak had finished, a message came to him from God, and this is recorded a few chapters later on in chapter 45 of Jeremiah. We won't particularly read it whole now. But this was a particular personal message to describe from God. It would seem that Barak was feeling low and downhearted. He was perhaps, like Jeremiah, worn out. He felt persecuted. He felt that he could not continue. Perhaps Barak had not quite come to terms with the fact that the whole system of life he had been brought up with, the whole society and nation, was doomed to destruction. Verse 4 of this chapter 45. "Thus you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, this whole land." God warned Barak not to be ambitious, not to expect great things from this life, as all he had known and loved would soon be removed and destroyed. And perhaps, again, this is another indication of the high potential, naturally speaking, that Barak had, his, what we would call today, career expectations, and how much he had to be prepared to give up if he wanted to serve God. However, God promises him that although he should not expect success or wealth in this life, he would be protected if he was faithful to God when so many of his contemporaries would die. Verse 5, "And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go." And here, obviously, is another lesson for us. For we know that our world that we live in, that we feel probably so at home in and so familiar to us, has also been condemned as fit for overturning and uprooting by God. We know that when Jesus returns, God's judgments will be poured out on our world too, and it will come to an end. So with these things in mind, where should our efforts, dear brothers and sisters, be directed? Let's turn back now to chapter 36 of Jeremiah. And to think about this scroll that Baruch had written down for Jeremiah. Once completed, it was God's intention that the scroll be read in public. But it was not possible for Jeremiah to do this in person, as he was now, as the record says, a confined or restricted, according to the NIV translation, person. His prophecies had angered the rulers and false prophets in Jerusalem as he told them things that they didn't want to hear. And so Jeremiah had long suffered persecution, even had his own life threatened. And so now he was shut up or confined or restricted. What exactly this means is not certain, as his imprisonment in the dungeon and the Mare cistern obviously was later on in his life. This clearly isn't when he was held in those confinements. Maybe it means that he was prohibited from entering Jerusalem or the temple. Maybe he was under some kind of house arrest or was prohibited from appearing in public. But whatever, Baruch went in his stead. Quite a long interval elapsed between writing the scroll and its reading in public. The chapter heading there, verse 1 of chapter 36, says that the scroll was written in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, his fourth year of his reign, whereas we read it in verse 9 that it was actually read out, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's reign. Jeremiah chose a particular day for this scroll to be read, the following year, where he knew there would be many people in Jerusalem and the temple in particular, where he would get a wide audience as possible. Verse 9, now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. We can imagine Baruch striding courageously into the temple, scroll under his arm, ready to preach to the people, try to convert them from their error, getting them to repent. And although the fast was meant to be to the Lord, we know that at this time most of the people worshipped for the wrong motive, their hearts far from God's ways. Isaiah prophesied of this sort of attitude in the 29th chapter of his prophecy, Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Yes, any religious observance was an outward show without any real meaning. This particular fast that is mentioned here, that Baruch took advantage of to read the scroll, it's not evident or clear that this is one of the fasts or feasts under the law. Indeed, it may have been called especially by King Jehoiakim in light of the increasing menace of the Babylonians, who were making increasingly frequent incursions into Judah. Perhaps he thought that he could avert disaster, that God would listen to him by the calling of this special fast. But while the people's heart was unrepentant of all the evil that was tolerated in Jerusalem, of course, it was a futile exercise. God's ears were shut to their cry. But what an excellent opportunity for Baruch to give his message, telling the people that they could not expect salvation just by calling fasts, unless they actually repented of their ways, and that their present attempts to get divine favour through fasting were useless because they were making no attempt to serve God correctly. When Baruch arrived in the temple, it seems that he went straight to the room of Gemariah, who was the son of Shaphan, the secretary. This Gemariah was also a distant relative of Baruch's, his father's cousin. This is another indication of how Barak came from a wealthy and powerful family, and he was quite willing to use these connections to further God's will. He had access to a private room, it appears, that overlooked the gateway to the temple, so he could open the window and speak to the crowds entering. It's likely that this Gemariah was sympathetic to Barak as he allowed him to use his room for this purpose of reading the scroll. And this room, as we said, was obviously a convenient location. And among those listening was Gemariah's son, Micaiah. And on hearing the words from the scroll, he went to the palace to tell his father. He found him sitting with many other officials, and he told them all of what Barak had done. They too wanted to know what was written, so they sent for Barak, who then read the scroll to them. These officials seemed to be sympathetic to Barak. They appeared to fear the warnings written in the scroll. Verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's chamber, into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting, Elishama the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard, and Barak read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Barak, saying, "Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come." So Barak, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And then verse 16, "Now it happened, when they heard all the words, that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Barak, 'We will surely tell the king of all these words.'" Yes, it was being escalated up from the people to the elders of the land, and who finally said that the king himself had to hear of these words. But these elders of Israel, these scribes and princes, etc., appreciated that Jeremiah and Barak could be in danger. They anticipated the king's reaction, that he would not be favourable, that he would not tremble at God's word as they had done. So they sent Barak and Jeremiah into hiding, while Jehudi went into the king's winter apartment and read the scroll to the king, and while all the officials stood by. And we know what happened, that Jehoiakim cut up the scroll and burned it in the fire. The officials urged the king to listen, but of course he ignored them and threatened to arrest Barak and Jeremiah, just as the officials had feared. But God was faithful to his promise to Barak, as both he and Jeremiah were hidden by him. God came to Jeremiah, telling him to prepare another scroll to replace the one that Jehoiakim burnt. So in hiding, Jeremiah dictated to the patient Barak once again. A prophecy against the king and his people was added. The disasters foretold would now certainly happen, as they had rejected Barak's preaching, rejected God's warning through Barak. Verse 30 of this chapter 36. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them." But they did not heed. Yes, it was their final opportunity to listen to God's word. And the king's attitude was to just burn those words. We do not hear again of Barak for a great while. It seems likely that he and Jeremiah remained in hiding, maybe for a long time, certainly, possibly, even the rest of Jehoiakim's reign. Barak is mentioned again in chapter 32, which although, as we said earlier, although it comes before in the record, chronologically, it's a long time after these events that we've considered. Indeed, many years later. Zedekiah, the last king, had been reigning for 10 years. He had rebelled against his Babylonian masters, and the armies of Babylon were besieging Jerusalem. Jeremiah was now under arrest in the courtyard of the guard inside the royal palace, and Judah was in a hopeless situation. It was only a matter of time before Jerusalem fell to the invader. Yet right in the middle of this siege, Jeremiah's cousin, Hanamel, came to Jeremiah to ask him to exercise his right of redemption to purchase his field at Anathoth. And Jeremiah bought the field off Hanamel and duly had the deed of purchase signed and witnessed, transferring the property into his name. On the face of it, this was a ridiculous thing to be doing. The whole nation of Judah was about to be destroyed, and here was Jeremiah buying a field which was, by this time, inside enemy-occupied territory. But the whole transaction was meant by God as a parable, for Jeremiah gave the deed to Barak, giving him instructions from God to place it in a sealed clay jar where it would be preserved for a long time. The purpose of this was to demonstrate that the captivity of Judah would not be permanent, but that the nation would one day be restored and normal business transactions once again take place. Verse 13. Then I charged Barak before them, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord God, "O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." And then the prophet goes on to implore God to restore his land. Barak's final mention in the scriptures comes in chapter 43 of Jeremiah. The events recorded here took place after Jerusalem had been captured by the Babylonians, as so long prophesied. The threats and warnings had finally materialized, and we know that Jeremiah was saved by God in that day, and that God was also merciful to Barak, as he promised. He was searched out by Nebuzaradan, a senior Babylonian army officer, who looked favorably on him. He allowed Jeremiah the choice of staying in Judah or to go to Babylon with many of the Jewish captives. We know that Jeremiah elected to stay, and from what we read later on, it must have been that Barak decided to stay with him too. But Barak was falsely accused there in verse 3 of this chapter 43. Let's just read from verse 1. "Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, 'You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to sojourn there. But Barak the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon.'" So, as we know, the people yet again were unfaithful. They ignored Jeremiah's command from the Lord not to go into Egypt, but they were determined to go down there. And so we read that Jeremiah was taken there too by them, along, presumably, with Baruch. Yes, the background to this, of course, is that the Babylonians appointed a governor, Gedaliah, to rule Judah, but he was soon assassinated by Ishmael, a member of the Judean royal family, in an Ammonite-backed plot. As a result of this, the remnant of Jews left in Judah panicked and, fearing Babylonian reprisals, made plans to flee to Egypt under the leadership of Johanan. All the people approached Jeremiah for advice. He prayed to God, who answered him 10 days later. God's clear command was that the Jews were not to fear the Babylonians, but to stay in Judah and under no circumstances go to Egypt. If they disobeyed God's instructions, they were warned that they would die by famine and war. The people seemed not to have learned any lessons from the fall of Jerusalem, and almost unbelievably, they refused to trust in Jeremiah's prophecy, but chose to rebel against God yet again. And Baruch, still faithful to Jeremiah, was accused of inciting Jeremiah against the Jews so that the Babylonians would kill them or exile them from the land. It seems from that verse 3 that we just read that they considered Baruch to be some kind of Babylonian agent. This may well have been due to the favour which Jeremiah had found himself in with the Babylonians after the fall of Jerusalem. And so after this chapter 43, we hear nothing more of Baruch. It is safe to assume that he was force marched into Egypt along with Jeremiah when the Jews under Johanan fled there. Tradition has it that both Baruch and Jeremiah were murdered in Egypt by their own countrymen. Josephus, however, indicates that he may well have died in Babylon, as the Babylonian armies eventually caught up with the Jews when they invaded Egypt at a later date. Maybe they liberated Baruch and took him back to Babylon with them. But this doesn't really matter. What is important is the example left to us by Baruch. Throughout his life, he remained true to God in an age when his contemporaries had all but turned their backs on him. And by doing this, he was not afraid to give up everything this life had to offer. And in return, he received God's blessing. Wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life. Let us pray that all of us gain that everlasting life that God has promised to us.